Welcome to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy. This is a program where we bring up the conversation. Your hosts, Deborah Flora, speaker, writer, and movie producer, and Cindy Fay, author, Bible teacher, and international correspondent. And now, it's time to elevate the dialogue and bring it up.
Welcome to Bring It Up. Today, I'm Cindy Fay.
And I'm Deborah Flora.
Well, Deb, Thanksgiving has just passed.
Yes.
And yes, the pounds are on. And
I have the waistline to prove
yeah,
it, actually.
Exactly. And, you know, many of us gathered with our friends and our family around a table where no doubt discussion and possibly even debate might have occurred.
Yes.
So raise your hand if you're like me and you have family members with vastly different opinions about politics and religion and morality. And let's face it, just different opinions about life in general.
My hand is raised.
Thank you. Yes. Well, our culture today is so highly charged when it comes to how these differences are handled. And I'm afraid that what we see with our politicians and our news media has filtered down to how we engage one another as family and friends when differences are present. Are we intimidated or angry when a difference of opinion surfaces? Are we mimicking what we're seeing on TV? Where do our behaviors and our attitudes come from in times like this?
Oh, man, this is so important because the topic of civil discourse, it is the topic of the day, especially
mm-hmm.
now when we see some of our political leaders urging exactly the opposite, really, which is uncivil behavior. When we see angry mobs physically threatening those with whom they disagree simply because they disagree.
Yes.
We've lost the right to agree to disagree. We're
yes.
going to find that again. You know, the climate in our country and at our kitchen tables or at our water cooler, you know, it has often become highly charged in this day. So here's the question. How can we engage our fellow citizens, our friends, our family members about morality, about cultural issues, politics, and the intersection of our faith on these hot topics? Here's where the rub comes in. One of the most frequent and unfortunately effective tactics these days is to depict anyone who upholds biblical values and traditional views as hateful or bigots or intolerant or one of the many isms out
yes.
there that people like to call each other. You know, let's stop with the isms. No one wants to be called names. So the intimidation factor can keep us from speaking out about our opinions and our beliefs. But this isn't healthy either. We are not told to shut up in love. We're
mm-hmm.
told to speak the truth in love. We have a right to use our voice. So here to help us with some highly effective strategies for how to have civil discussions at the holidays and all year round is best-selling author, global speaker, and leadership coach, Deborah Pigay. Welcome, Deborah.
Oh, it's so great to be with you guys again.
Yeah, we're so happy to have you, Deborah. It's always a rollicking good time when you're in the studio.
Rollicking, what a great word.
Yes. Well, Deborah, let's jump into it. This conversation is coming at a really great time because so many of us either had a challenging time at Thanksgiving with our family, or we're dreading what might happen at Christmas when we get together with our families. So I just want to jump out and ask you, hey, what was your Thanksgiving like this year? Did you have to zip your lip or did you jump into the fray?
Actually, I did both, but I zipped my lip. But ultimately, I had to jump into the fray because the discussion really wasn't political. It was around a religious issue.
Ah, I got it.
But I wasn't alone because I read something that said that the average Thanksgiving dinner was cut short by like 30 minutes because of people just left because of the discussion was too contentious.
You're kidding.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was cut short because of contention.
And that has been the trend since 2016. People just getting too embroiled in the discussion. But our discussion was interesting because we were talking about a pastor who had asked someone who was dressing in a way that was distracting to stop it and had spoken to the person. The person wouldn't stop and he put the person out of the church. We just said, don't come back.
Yeah.
But the big discussion was, should that be the case? Shouldn't Christians be able to just overlook that distracting behavior? And it became personal.
It got crazy. Oh my gosh. Well, this is very timely then because Thanksgiving is past, but we've got Christmas just ahead. So today in our culture, we're seeing such anger and even violence, actually, encouraged towards people who disagree with us. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. So, Deborah, here's the question. Does that mean that we stay silent then on hot topics?
No, but I do like how that scripture starts. It says, if it is possible.
There's
a good chance it may not be possible, but we are supposed to try. And listen, we really can do this. We just need to learn how to engage with people in a God-honoring way.
Yeah.
We can do that. And we have the advantage as Christians because we have the Spirit of God. And I'm thinking it's so important that we just learn to start rejecting that person's position, the stance that he takes, and not the person. And that's what's key here, that we're going to have to learn to do that, because all of this vitriol and all that, and we can't be scared silent.
Yeah, exactly.
I won't be pushed in a corner. Anything that's not in alignment with the Bible, I really want others to know that that's out of alignment and that you're going to have a better quality life if you line up with the scriptures.
Yeah, and you know, you can't be salt and light if you're quiet or under a bushel, right?
Absolutely.
Well, then we need to talk about strategies, because we do want to be able to do this in a peace-loving and God-honoring way, but we need some help and some strategies. How do we equip ourselves to speak out in love at our family table or at the water cooler at work or in our neighborhoods or wherever that we have that opportunity to address the issues that we care most about? How do we do that?
Oh, Cindy, that's a great question, because I think the operative word is, how can we equip ourselves? We got to be informed.
Yes.
If you're going to argue something, you can't just come with passion. You're going to have to be prepared as well.
Mm-hmm.
So that means we need to get the facts first. There are too many people out there arguing positions, and they don't have enough information.
Mm-hmm.
They get their news from biased sources. So we're going to have to learn how to do this. There's a great example in the Bible. Apollos came on the scene in Acts 18.
Yeah.
And he's really convincing people that Jesus is the Christ. And they talk in that chapter about the fact that he was learned, he knew the scriptures, and then it says, and using the scriptures, he convinced others. I just love that, because he had an objective source. It was the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And he used that. And we're going to have to learn how to be objective in that.
Mm-hmm.
And that starts then when we're talking about getting informed. How do we learn how to listen?
Mm-hmm.
We gotta bring the passion, but we gotta learn how to listen. And so I think that's one of the first things we can do, because otherwise, if we come to the table ignorant, not listening, then whatever we have to say, it's gonna be rejected.
All right. So get educated about the issues.
Yes.
And actually know both sides of the story, so you can argue effectively for your opinion, right?
Absolutely.
Well, if we're in conflict or disagreement, you know, I love what the Bible says. It says, take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think that means that we need to take a look then at our own motives if
Yes.
we're in disagreement or if we're in argument. So how do we do that?
Well, okay, now you got to be honest with yourself. And sometimes that's hard to do, because I have to ask myself sometimes, now why are you so adamant about this? Why are you so passionate about this? And we're going to have to be honest about the baggage or the biases or the bad experiences that are shaping what we're thinking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting when the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart.
Yes.
You know, or the other psalm says in Psalms 51, it says, God desires truth.
Hmm.
In the inward parts. I need to be true to myself as to why I feel this way. Because all of our opinions are based on our experiences, and some negative, some positive. But we're going to have to, you know, learn how to understand that first, where we're coming from, when we know ourselves.
Yeah.
For instance, I might believe in the death penalty, and because maybe somebody in my family, I may have had a family member who was killed or something.
Sure.
Well, you may not have had that experience. You may know someone who was wrongly killed or wrongly put to death or wrongly incarcerated. So you're going to have a different opinion. So we're going to have to understand first what's driving my opinion.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's really good. So take the log out of our eyes.
Yes,
first.
Take it out.
Well, assuming now that we've taken care of that log or our own attitude or our baggage, how do we engage in love then with those who are disagreeing with us?
Well, you know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. And I always say that now. The love has to be produced. by the Spirit of God in us. Mm-hmm. And that's where we have the advantage as Christians, because we have this love, or we have the potential to love beyond faults, beyond erroneous opinions.
Mm-hmm.
We have the ability to do that. And so when we come to the table, we come seeking first to understand. Most people don't come seeking first to understand. You can tell that by how they interact.
Right. A lot of yelling.
A lot of yelling.
A lot of anger.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, in our household, we have this thing that we don't interrupt, because we say, well, probably the rapture isn't going to occur between the time I have the answer and you do. So I think you may have time.
Yeah.
And
exactly.
So we're going to learn how to listen. Well, how do we learn how to listen? This is real practical stuff. The same letters that spell listen spell silent. So why don't you just get silent and listen? And not with a smirk, but just listen with an intent to understand. Let me tell you, that goes a long ways, because what that is doing to the other person is they think that you're validating their stance. But at least they know you're respecting it.
Yeah.
And that's important.
And listening does not mean you're just waiting till it's your turn to speak.
No. You're actively listening, and you're going to ask clarifying questions. And you know what's a big thing to do, but it requires a great amount of humility. If that person makes any sense doing that, his argument, acknowledge that. If there's an aha moment, you can say, oh, I didn't realize that. Doesn't mean you've changed your opinion. Or you can say, I hear you.
Or I understand.
I understand. I understand where you're coming from. But again, that requires humility. It's important that we abandon this whole concept of winning the argument.
Exactly.
We don't need to win. You know, how do you define winning? Our goal is to bring unity and understanding or clarity to a person who may be walking, you know, out of alignment with the Word of God.
Exactly. And it's also respectful.
Oh, we're so respectful. It is. And we have to respect everybody. I think we don't think we have to respect everybody. We sort of have this notion that if the person is not in agreement with us and we know that what we think is in alignment with the Bible, we don't have to respect that person. But we do have to respect that person's right. We can reject the position, but respect the person.
So that's
important. We don't need to call names, or we don't need to denigrate the person's character. And especially when it comes to politics, listen, we don't always know what God is doing.
Yeah.
All authorities of God.
Yes.
And there have been people who said, oh, you voted for an idiot. Somebody else says, you voted for a nut.
Yeah. Well, look at the Old Testament. There were some terribly ungodly leaders that God worked through, right?
Yes, he did. He did. And since we don't have the whole picture and God sees the whole parade from the beginning to the end, why don't we just do what the Bible says? We're going to pray for everybody in authority. Now, I'm amazed at people who say, I'm not praying for the current president. I didn't pray for the last president, whatever.
Come on.
Let's get it together.
And what role does emotions have, Deb?
Oh, my. Cindy, emotions and logic are like the seesaw.
Yeah.
When the emotions are high, the logic is low. And so we're going to have to learn how to balance ourselves. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have passion, but we can't lead with the passion. We're going to have some firm facts, because they're much more effective than an obnoxious opinion. And so you have to ask yourself, is this first worth arguing about? And why you need to argue? Why don't you just hear that person and let the person hear you? And why don't you just continue to try to seek harmony? Because that's more glorifying to God.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, as Christians, we're not to be imitators of the world. We're to imitate Christ Jesus. So in the last minute that we have left, how do we begin to affect a change in our world, Deborah, where difference of opinion so often now is resulting in anger and even violence?
We need to understand that different isn't bad, that God has the ultimate answer for everything. And so we're going to imitate God. How would God respond? How would Jesus respond? He responded in love. He cared about the well-being of the person.
Yeah.
And so when we keep that at the forefront, rather than winning the argument or putting forth our opinion, which was just so rooted in, then we're going to be able to just smile and let the love show, because it's the love that's going to draw people. They'll know we're Christians by our love.
Amen.
Oh, that's so great. Thank you, Deborah. My goodness, we are so grateful for the strategies you've given us. We wish we'd had you on before Thanksgiving dinner. That would have been really helpful. But I loved that you're talking about that balance, that seesaw. We can learn how to speak the truth in love, not abandon truth, but listen with our hearts and speak in love, not hush up in intimidation.
Right.
That's the opposite
exactly.
of it. And with these strategies you've given us, our prayer is that we can begin to heal our culture as we build bridges of respect and kindness. On our website, bringitupmedia.com, we'll have a link to Deborah Pagay's website, where you can order any of her 17 transformational books. They're all great, including one just perfect for our topic today, Confronting Without Offending. That link will be at bringitupmedia.com and our Facebook page, Bring It Up Media. Well, as we continue, we want to recognize, cheer on, and encourage some of the hardest working amongst us. That is single moms. Mm. Up next, we have some insight, inspiration for these unsung heroes, and some ideas about how all of us can support them, especially at Christmas time. Don't go anywhere. Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Deborah Flora.
And I'm Cindy Fay.
Well, Cindy, as you know, our family's in a season right now where my husband's having to travel a great deal.
Yes.
Now, fortunately, that's going to end in the new year. Can't wait. Yay. But I have to say, it's given me an even greater compassion for single moms, you know, especially as we approach the holidays. I mean, I have to admit, I completely realize that my few months of going solo pales in comparison to those amazing women who have to shoulder the burden of parenting alone day in and day out. They are amazing. Mm. And that's why we wanted to talk about how we can be an encouragement to all the single parents around us.
Well, I think it's awesome, Deb, that the Lord has given you the opportunity to have this insight, even though it's for a short period of time. But I think He allows us to walk through these kind of things so that we get a different view.
Yes. You know,
and we can live a little differently as a result.
Oh, indeed. And that's why we wanted to bring it up. This is what we do on the show.
Yep.
And we first want to start out by sharing some powerful truths for single moms during the holidays. I mean, this can be a tough time for everybody, but especially for single moms. And we found these truths in a great Crosswalk article by Pam Canale. And by the way, these truths we're about to share are for anyone who finds the holidays challenging. Single moms, single dads, military spouses who find themselves flying solo with their kids this season. And even those who've recently lost a loved one.
Yeah.
It's for all of us. So, hey, Cindy, why don't you kick it off with the first truth?
Well, the first truth is powerful. And here it is. It's okay not to be okay.
Amen.
It's okay not to be okay. I once heard a statement, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. You know, part of being emotionally healthy is accepting what is. We can admit that we're disappointed or we're feeling helpless to fix things. And sometimes things can't be fixed. They just are what they are. But the key is not to stay stuck, not to stay in that place. So when we renew our mind that God withholds nothing good from us, that He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We're encouraged to press through whatever situation we're in and to find His presence in that place.
Mm, that's great. So the first truth is it's okay not to be okay, which is revolutionary in our society sometimes. Here's the second one. I think we all know it, but it's good to be reminded. Comparison is toxic.
Oh boy.
It's impossible not to compare, especially when we're bombarded by commercials and Facebook posts showing flawless Hallmark-worthy families without a stain on any clothing or anything, you know? But we can recognize that this is only one season of our lives if we're going through something tough. We can refuse to get stuck in a victim's mentality, and instead, we can discipline ourselves to drag our eyes away from others and all those posts and all of that, and instead fix our eyes on Jesus, as the old hymn says, because it's He who truly gives the receipts and meaning, and we can focus instead on the blessings He has given us in our children, not what we lack, but what we have.
Yeah, and you don't have to be a single mom, too, to know that comparison is toxic.
It's
It's toxic for everybody, no matter what season of life you're in.
Yes.
So the third thing is that we can remember that singles are not incomplete people. They are whole people.
Mm-hmm.
You are not less than because you don't have a spouse, for heaven's sakes. You are complete in Christ. There's not another half of this person walking around out there. Singles who are on a search for the other part of, quote, me, will obviously find themselves disappointed. So we can be encouraged that wholeness is not found in a boyfriend or a mate. Wholeness is found only in Christ. You are complete and lacking nothing, mm-hmm. the scripture says.
Absolutely. So. That's a great one. And here's another truth. Emotional health comes from doing life differently. If life is different this season, we can actually embrace it. You know, mm-hmm. change in family, it's hard. It's really hard when life is not like it used to be. But change can also, in some ways, be the best thing that ever happened. God makes all things new. So instead of trying to repeat the old, we can cultivate that truth by doing new things. We can volunteer by serving others, start fun new traditions, develop a coping strategy that keeps Christ at the center. Mm,
so important. The other thing we can do, and I love this, is it's for all of us. We can see this holiday as a God thing. In every phase of life, God has incredibly unique lessons for us to learn that can only be learned in those particular circumstances. And this is huge for me right now.
Yes.
In our next segment, I'm going to talk about why. But I'm in a new season. And this kind of divine education, it doesn't usually come through comfort, but it comes when things are tough. It comes through difficulty and hardship. I love the phrase that says, the fruit is never grown on the mountaintop. It's grown in the valley.
Yes.
So we can ask God what he's teaching us about ourselves and him and others if we're going through a different kind of a season or a tough season. Look at this holiday as a God thing.
Mm-hmm. And especially for single parents, we need to know this. Or if we're hurting or we're mourning something, mm-hmm. we need to be reminded of this truth. Isolation is harmful. There's a natural tendency to be alone when our holiday colors of red and green turn into the holiday blues. It's a blue Christmas. When we insulate ourselves in the cave of loneliness or we withdraw, it just simply increases our sadness. It also increases the temptation to numb our pain with unhealthy behavior. Mm. You know, we can instead of that fight against it and instead reach out and not be afraid to ask for help or just to ask somebody to come join you and be with you.
Yeah, you need people. We need each other.
We're one
body, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If one part hurts, the other parts can hurt too. So, the next step here kind of goes right along with that. Know that we don't walk alone. You know, he is Jesus, the one meeting our deepest needs for acceptance and companionship and provision and wisdom and hope. We don't walk alone. Jesus comes right along with us, and so do the other members mm-hmm. of our body. But Jesus offers a magnetic promise that's more stunning than gravity's pull. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is nearer than our own soul and closer than our most secret thoughts. We do not walk alone.
Man, that is such great news. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy. We are talking really to singles this season, especially single parents. And we're also talking to anyone who is going through a season of change this holiday. These truths we shared are the ones that encourage and lift us up. But we also want to switch now because the other gift we can give you awesome single moms who are just the unsung heroes is to encourage all the rest of us to reach out to you. You know, the Bible actually commands us to care for widows and orphans. Translated today, a lot of times that's single parents and their kids. And this is not optional. I mean, we are told we need to do this. So, you know what? Let's look around and see where we can be a blessing. Is there a single mom in our church or our Bible study? Is there a military spouse in our neighborhood? And, you know, let's not forget single dads. My brother raised his daughter alone since she was 3 years old. I think of her and I think of all the opportunities we have to look around and see those that we can serve and bless this Christmas season. But how do we do it? I mean, okay, let's come up with some practical suggestions. How can we bless the single moms or dads around us right now?
Yes, let's put some action to it, right?
Let's
not just talk about it. Let's do. I love that book that's by Bob Goff called Love Does. So here we go. So the first thing that we can do is the gift of not having to cook a meal.
Woo-hoo!
I love this. You know, we can invite a single mom and her kids over for a meal. This is so important for more reasons than just relieving her of having to cook. We can use the fellowship time to see if she has any prayer needs or things that are going on that we can help with. And here's a few other ideas along that line. Cook a meal, take it to her home, or organize a group of friends to bring meals to her house on a regular basis. We could even maybe get a gift card to a nearby restaurant if we're not, you know, big on cooking. Or we can invite a single mom over for a marathon cooking session and then send all the meals home with her. So do it together. I love that.
Hey, Cindy, you're a cook. I'm coming over to your house. We're going to do this together. Hey, here's another gift idea. Give the gift of fun. Mm. I mean, often budgets are very tight for single parents, and they mourn that. They sometimes can't provide these things for their kids that they want, and fun activities can be the first thing to go. So here are some great gift ideas for single parents around you. Give them a zoo, aquarium, or museum pass. Give a yearly pass to a local zoo or another fun place to a single mom, or see if you can include her family on your pass for the year. There's ways to do that. You know, give them movie theater gift cards or the gift of DVDs and popcorn for a movie night at home. Or how about this, especially the holiday season, invite a single mom to join you and your family on a fun outing. I mean, is there a community family event in your area? Can you know, call up a single mom and personally invite her and her children to join you. That's a great way to bring Christmas joy.
I love that. Well, the other thing we can do is the gift of help around the house. Now,
oh, yes.
Here's the deal. If you've got a husband who's a good handyman or he knows how to fix cars, how about getting the whole family involved in coming alongside a single mom in those areas? Take your hubby with you the next time you go for a play date with your single friend and put that guy to work. You know,
yes.
Say, look, roll your sleeves up, honey, and get going. Some other ways to help are to come over and just fold laundry, do her laundry, or offer to do her grocery shopping. She may be working. How about this? I love this one. Give her a maid or cleaning service for one day.
I hear angels singing right now. Those are great ideas. And you know what? Be a blessing to her children. That's another gift. Look for ways to bless a single mom's children. And guess what? It's going to be the best gift. Make her smile, warm her heart. Invite her children over for a regular play date. And if you really want to give her a gift, tell her that you'll take the kids.
Oh,
and
yeah.
She can go have some time for
herself.
There we
go.
You know, give clothes that maybe your kids aren't wearing anymore. See if a single mom can use them. Or give gift cards for clothing and toys. Once again, budgets can be tight. Find ways to bless these single moms and their kids.
And then here's, I think, a really special thing. Give her something just for her.
Yes.
I know. I think we all know this, but if you want a single mom to use something for herself, you have to give her something that she can't use for the kids.
Mm-hmm.
She's going to be inclined to do that. Just give you know, the best stuff away to the kids, but give her something just for her. Gift certificate to a spa, a mani and pedi, or a facial or a massage, a good movie she can watch just for her. How about neat books if she loves to read, something by her favorite author, or a gift basket. You know her preferences. Mm-hmm. You know what she likes. Put something together in a beautiful basket just for her.
Oh, I love that.
And bless her in that way.
And here's the thing. Sometimes single moms or any single parent or anybody in need may not really want to accept it. How about this?
Mm.
Slip it in their purse when they're at church with a little note, or in their mailbox, or drop it off on their door so they can't say no, so they can receive that gift. Especially the ones you're talking about, the gift baskets.
Yes.
Well, the wonderful thing is that when we do this, we will find that we are receiving the best gift of all, an even greater gift than the one we're giving. You know, the joy that comes with helping others, the example we give our children of the true spirit of Christmas, even when they perhaps get to play with the kids that are in a single parent household and they get to build those relationships, and the friendships we will develop with our sisters who were single moms. It's a sure way to fill our hearts even more with the real meaning of the season as we bless others.
Yep, it is a blessing to bless others, isn't it? Well, on our website at bringitupmedia.com, we will have a link to that really encouraging Crosswalk article that Deb mentioned, Truths for Single Moms at the Holidays. That will be at bringitupmedia.com and our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media.
Well, as we continue, it's time to take a fresh look at the real story of Christmas. Despite the carols, the nativity scene is not where all is calm and bright. It's a tale just like ours, a story of hardship and hope, of trial and triumph. It's a story that beckons us to be real about our own story. So stay with us.
This is Cindy with an invitation for you to join us as a partner in the Bring It Up radio show. We're a nonprofit, so your donation is tax deductible. Now, this is the program where we're not afraid to bring up the hot topics of the day. Whatever the issue, we're ready to take it on from a biblical perspective to help you think and act biblically as a champion for your family, your community, your country, and the world. And you make it all possible with your prayer and financial support. You can donate by logging on to our website, bringitupmedia.com, and clicking the donate button. Give any amount, put it on your credit card, and maybe make it a monthly support. And again, because we're nonprofit, your gift is tax deductible. So come join us in strengthening biblical values in our homes and in our crazy culture by partnering with us. Just log on to bringitupmedia.com and click on the donate button. And thanks. We're in this together. Again, that's bringitupmedia.com. Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Cindy Fay.
And I'm Deborah Flora.
Well, here we are in the first weekend of December. Deb, officially, I think it's the Christmas season in all its glory.
How did it come already? My goodness.
Wow, exactly. It's such a special time of year, isn't it?
Oh, it really is. You know, we just decorated our house. I love decorating for Christmas with the lights and the smell of a real Christmas tree. We enjoy hanging ornaments. I have to say, especially the finger-painted, foil-covered little ones that our kids made in kindergarten.
I love those.
They're a little ashamed of those now that they're, you know, early teens, but we love them. They're more beautiful than any porcelain masterpiece, I think.
Well, I'm with you, Deb, because our kids are in their 30s and I still love those ones.
Good. I will follow your lead. They're going nowhere. You know, and I love the tradition of lighting our Advent wreath. We sing traditional Christmas carols. You know, it's just such a great time
of
year.
It is. I'm with you. I'm the girl who loves every tradition that our family has made over the years. And even though I love the Christmas season, though, you know, I want to acknowledge, and I know, and so do all of us who are sitting here together, there's another side to this time of year. Mm-hmm. There is a weightiness that can come. For me, this year in particular has been filled with some really deep times. There was a shooting in my community only a few weeks ago.
Yes.
I think over 20 young people were killed, and then the next day, fires broke out in our community that ravaged our region and left devastation from the hills and canyons all the way to the ocean. And then in the midst of all of this, my precious mama passed away at 89 years old. And so at this time of year, you know, of course, I want to celebrate Christ's coming, but there are some realities that just cannot be hidden this year.
Yeah, and they can't. And you know, Cindy, I know what you've gone through, and I know that if we took a poll of our friends and listeners, they have similar stories that have affected them this year. You know, and these events bring emotions that are not easily dismissed by Christmas carols and candy canes. Mm-hmm. In fact, they really can't and shouldn't be dismissed. There's a reality in each of our lives that can't be erased if we just throw more tinsel on the tree. You know, though they were not in the news like the fires and the shooting, there are stories of health challenges, broken relationships, financial burdens, loss. And I was just talking to a friend recently about a prodigal child, someone that she's longing for. Mm-hmm. So there's all kinds of stories out there this season.
Yeah. So, Deb, instead of hiding those stories, you know, or singing louder so we don't feel our emotions, what if we bring those hard emotions with us into this Christmas season? What if we bring those feelings to the manger? Because if we take a close look, the nativity story itself is filled with anxiety, with fear, with uncertainty, with hardship and grief in the lives of those that surround that story. It begins, you know, with an unplanned pregnancy by miraculous conception. It continues with a pregnant woman on a donkey as she and her husband flee to a far city. And it ends, you know, without a welcome in the town of Bethlehem in a desperate search for lodging, with a hard birth in a dirty stable. It was hardly picture perfect, no matter what the pictures look like on our Christmas cards. It was a frightening time. It was filled with uncertainty. It was so human, Deb. It was where we live.
Oh, absolutely. And in the wake of, you know, Christmas pageants and adorable children playing sheep and all of that, we can forget that these were people just like us.
Yes.
And if we look closely at the scriptures, Cindy, we can understand even more about the circumstances in which the Christmas story took place. We can see that the hardships of the nativity story go even further than just the little new family of Mary and Joseph and their newborn child. Because after the angels have sung and the shepherds have found the manger, after the Magi have given the gifts and there's all the glorious things
yes.
that we think of, there was another prophecy that came to pass found in Matthew 2:18. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ did not come with only angelic fanfare and sweet gifts. He was born in a time of great hardship, where an unjust ruler brought unspeakable sorrow by ordering the slaughter of babies. I mean, that's just unthinkable. In an attempt to annihilate any competition for his throne, those were the days and the times, similar to what we look at in some ways when we're afraid. You know, Matthew 2:16 says, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance.
Isn't that amazing?
I mean, it is.
Think of the tragedy of that.
Right.
All those babies that were killed at the time of the nativity, you know? I mean, we cannot separate the story of Jesus's miracle birth from this story of great grief and anguish that happened all at once. It's all one story that took place at the same time. There was rejoicing and there was weeping. There were miracles and there was murder at the time. This really opens the door, Deb, I think, for us to acknowledge the hurt, the grief, or the sorrow that we might have in our own lives. And, you know, as much as I love the fact that we can rejoice during the Christmas season, I'm grateful that we don't need to hide our grief or cover up our emotions. We don't need to pretend, because the story of Christ's coming encompasses all of our humanity, not just our strength, but also our weakness, not just the joy that we feel, but also our sadness, not just the hope that we have in Christ, but also our very real disappointments that we might be going through. There's room for us in Christ's story. There's room for us at the manger. At this time of year, I just love the words of Isaiah 9 that talk about it actually prophesies the coming of Christ. And it says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We all will experience this darkness, but unto us a child is born. We will all come to the place in life where we need a Wonderful Counselor, where we need a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, where we long for a Prince of Peace. We will all be at that place.
We will. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy, and we are talking about the two stories of the Nativity, the one that we see of the glorious birth of Jesus, and then the one where he's born into a world with a lot of challenges and sorrow and women weeping because of what an unjust king did in killing the innocents. That is the story of the Nativity, and it's a powerful one. You know, Cindy, when you were reading, I say singing, because I think of the angels singing, and you were talking about,
yes.
you know, a great light has come. Even that scene we see of the shepherds, we think of them just being wowed and they're with their cute sheep and all this. No, they had a life that was a hopeless life. And into that hopeless life of poverty and isolation came joy. You know, the nativity and all of its glory and hardship, its desperation, its drama, it's only the beginning of the story. But through it, we catch glimpses of how the story will end.
Yes.
That's the hope in our darkness. In Luke 2:11, the angel declared to the shepherds, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I don't think it's by chance that the angels came to the lowest of the low, the ones who were in the darkest place, outside the city, hurting. And in Luke 2:30, Simeon, the priest, proclaimed this: "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." It would be 30 years before the world began to take note of this baby, 30 years before salvation and redemption began to unfold, 30 years before the world could understand the depths of hope Jesus offers to us. Mm. Sometimes it may seem like our hope or our breakthrough is taking a long time, but we see our story here.
Yes,
in the Christmas story. Sometimes it takes a while, but it is coming.
But it is coming. Well, you know, Deb, I can see that hope in my own community as I talked about the tragedies that have gone on very recently. Mm-hmm. Thousands of people are holding prayer vigils. They're comforting the mourning with the love of Jesus, where instead of a broken community, our community is coming together stronger than ever. There's a kindness and a unity this Christmas that I believe comes from people of every age and background gathering in prayer. They're holding hands in circles. Mm. They're in a posture of receiving from God the strength they need to go on. One of the largest churches in our community has opened its doors, and that's become the community gathering place.
That's
Christmas
great.
Is a reminder from God Himself that we are not alone. The prophet Isaiah said that his name, Jesus' name, would be called Emmanuel, which means, of course, God with us.
Mm-hmm.
At this Christmas season in my household, where mom's absence is felt so hugely, we can be assured that Jesus Christ is there. He's Emmanuel. He's here to give us hope that she lives forever with him, mm-hmm. that he's here to give us a new song even as we grieve in this season. He's here to impart faith and to heal our hearts if only we will let him.
Oh, I think that's great. One of my favorite Christmas songs is a classic, O Holy Night.
Mm.
And the opening lyric says it all. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. God didn't come into our world or into our lives in the middle of the day at high noon with the sun blazing. He entered our lives in darkness, just as Isaiah said. Cindy, as you said, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. You know, so as Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. No matter what hardship we are dealing with, no matter what hardship you are dealing with right now, we can all take heart that with him we can be overcomers.
Mm-hmm. Well, this Christmas, let's make space for both Christmas realities, the hardship as well as the joy, the trial as well as the hope. This Christmas, regardless of where we find ourselves, we can live in the hope of our Lord and Savior. And the Bible tells us that his hope does not disappoint. Mm. This Christmas, may our hope be more pronounced because we acknowledge the brokenness of our world. We acknowledge the truth of our emotions. We lay them at the manger where we acknowledge and then receive our need for the most special of all gifts, the gift of hope. For unto us a child is born.
On our website, bringingupmedia.com, we'll have a link to a great resource from Crosswalk called The 12 Prayers of Christmas. That will be at bringingupmedia.com and on our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media.
Well, as we continue, here's an early Christmas present for you. Science proves Scripture again. On Dancer, on Dasher, on Prancer and Vixen, hey, we've got the latest scoop on DNA and more just ahead.
We're here with Bill and Kathleen from American Vision Windows.
We found that the number one reason people decide to get new windows is beauty.
The Delmar package is our most energy-efficient dual-pane window and comes with a lifetime guarantee.
For a very limited time, get a free upgrade to the beautiful energy-efficient Delmar series with sound suppression technology, plus free expert installation. Call 888-214-6498 or AmericanVisionWindows.com.
Catch the vision, American Vision Windows.
Call for details, restrictions apply. Offer expires 11/30/17.
Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Deborah Flora.
And I'm Cindy Fay.
Well, Cindy, as you know, I have always loved reading about scientific discoveries that reinforce what we know to be true from where? From the Bible.
It's always great to have science back up our scriptures.
It is, you know, and the Bible is not a science book, but man, science does back it up when we look closely, you know, and contrary to what many secular sources try to say, science usually does reflect a Judeo-Christian worldview. And as one of my seminary apologetics professors once said very wisely, if there's ever a disagreement between science and the Bible, give science time and it will correct itself and catch up with the truth.
Oh, I love that. Well, you know, that reminds me of a poster when my kids were in high school, and in their science class, they walked in the first day and there was a this beautiful poster up on the wall, and it said this: "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen."
Oh, that's
isn't
great.
That beautiful? That was a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson, and boy, did that set the stage for that class.
Oh, I think it's great. I think it's great. Well, you know, that's why I recently enjoyed reading one such article that we're talking about that revealed that scientists in Switzerland and the U.S. have just, quote, made an astonishing discovery. Whenever they say astonishing, my ears pick up because it's going to be something interesting.
I want to be astonished.
Exactly. But you won't be because you already know this. So here we go. After years of studying DNA barcodes, Dr. Mark Steckel and Dr. David Thaler concluded this: all humans are the offspring of a common mother and father only about 100,000 to 200,000 years ago. Now, this is important because it throws evolutionary theory into a tailspin.
Mm.
In fact, when they released their findings, ironically, in the publication known as Human Evolution.
Oh, no.
Yes.
That's hilarious.
It is. Dr. Thaler said this, quote, "This conclusion is very surprising, and I fought against it as hard as I could."
Oh, wow.
Now, the reason why I fought against it, obviously, is because it doesn't fall in line with human evolution.
Mm-hmm.
The title of the article sums up this, quote, "startling discovery," which coincides with biblical history. And the title of the article was this: "DNA discovery reveals all humans descended from an Adam and Eve."
Well, you know, let's have a drum roll.
That's why you're not astonished.
No, I know. Isn't that amazing? Well, it is so interesting that the secular and the scientific world often finds astonishing what we already know to be true. And honestly, that's why I so love and appreciate the work of Dr. Hugh Ross. He's a Caltech astronomer and best-selling author who founded the organization Reasons to Believe, all to demonstrate that science and biblical faith are allies, not enemies. He was so surprised to discover how many people believed or disbelieved Christianity without even checking the evidence. So the team of scholars that he leads there at Reasons to Believe keep tabs on the frontiers of research and demonstrating that sound reason and scientific findings, including these kind of latest discoveries, Deb, consistently support rather than erode confidence in our biblical God and the truth written in our scriptures.
Yes, and like you said, this was a nice little Christmas present to us, because it's certainly the case with this latest research. You know, the DNA study shows that not only did humans come from a single set of parents after some sort of, quote, planet-changing event, wonder what that could be, but that animals did as well. Contrary to Darwin's view of one animal evolving into another, this groundbreaking research shows that each species is completely separate, or as the Bible says, God made each animal according to its kind. Kind simply means species.
Mm-hmm.
And this article states that, quote, "The study does line up with the Bible in notable ways. It affirms that we and our fellow creatures on earth arose from a recent and profound creation event," that's the words in the article, "orchestrated by some unknown mechanism, but not unknown to us."
Well, I love that. You know, I love the scriptures. Let's go to Job 12, verse 7. "But ask the beasts and they'll tell you, the birds of the heavens and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind."
Wow, that's amazing. Well, our hope is that we all take a moment this week to look at the beauty and order of the world around us and realize not how small we are, but how great God is, that we're strengthened in our faith as we see the evidence he's given us all around, so that we will always be directed to him, and that we will always know the one who created the universe created and loves us.
Well, on our website at bringitupmedia.com, we will have a link to the article Deb mentioned, and also to Dr. Hugh Ross's great organization, Reasons to Believe. That will be at bringitupmedia.com, and also our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media.
Thanks for listening, and have a great week.